Do you remember who it was that taught you about the birds and the bees? You remember? We all got different stories. Can I tell you mine? Oh, that just sounds really risky, doesn't it? It went something like this. I don't know. I'd been asking the question. I don't recall asking the question. Where do babies come from? All of a sudden, my mom just handed me a book. Said, read this. End of discussion. That was chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. I just remember reading the book and going, what? I was probably in 4th or 5th grade, 6th grade. I don't know. I was always a pretty naive kid anyway. Then my dad entered into the picture some years later. I don't know, I was probably 15 or 16 years old. We were on family vacation up at the lake. And there were some girls that came that were friends of my sister's. And I don't know, I thought we were just having a great time. But all of a sudden, my dad was in my face. And he said things. I mean, my dad was a man of few words. And especially regarding personal issues, like those that dealt with the human body. But they were very, very abrupt words. And he challenged the way I would treat young women and girls for the rest of my life. And he used a family example for me that made me want to live in fear of ever going down that path myself. When it came to us having children, I decided, maybe based on those conversations and based on the fact that that people all over, you know, we were now living, we lived through the 60s and the 70s, and now we were free to talk about free love and as if love were really free. And you could talk about anything. And sexual freedom it seemed like there were no taboos about what you could say, and there were no taboos about what you could do. None. So I determined when we started having children that I'd have some conversations with my kids. And we always had dates anyway. I'd take out each one of them individually. And sometime around when, and they probably can't remember these, but then again, it might have been as traumatic as my experience. For each one of them individually, around 8, we went out on a date and we had a conversation. And I remember that the way home, as we're driving home, none of them even looked straight ahead. They looked out the window. I can only imagine what they were thinking. Conversations about the birds and the bees. And then there was a conversation like my dad had with me that really raised the question, do you know how to treat a young woman? Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to be looking at some sections from Proverbs 4, 5, and 4, 5, 6, and 7. Just some scattered verses, some more focused on chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 4, right in the middle of your Bible. You notice the sign up here, if you haven't been around for a little while, we've been doing a series called Street Smart. We're doing a study in the book of Proverbs, and we're saying as you face life, and life comes at you, we all want to be street smart, because this stuff is going to be coming at us all the time. It's going to be flying at us, and we want to be alert to what God has for us. And we want to think His thoughts. Proverbs chapter 4, follow along as I read, begin reading. As a father speaks to his son in plain Hebrew. Fortunately, we're reading it in English right now. This is what Solomon says, a man of great experience Probably too much experience and too many wrong examples as well. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We pause for a second. More than just rules. More than just rules. Guard your heart, because this is where life is coming from. Be street smart from God's perspective. Think the way He thinks and react the way He reacts. Be street smart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. In other words, watch what you say about these things. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. It's like Solomon keeps saying this. Like a good dad, he keeps saying, I'm going to keep saying these things to you. Now pay attention to my wisdom. I'm bold enough to say, this is the way it is. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of her life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. God wants us to put a premium, folks. He wants us to put a premium on purity in our minds, and in our hearts, and in our marriages. Now, lest you think I'm speaking just to those young and inexperienced in our midst. I'm not. That's not just the focus of this. I'm speaking to every single one of us. For this sexually charged world in which we live is throwing messages at us all, and all the time. We can't get away from them. From guaranteed family programs, from a sitcom to a serious drama, from a Walt Disney family encounter, to things that go on and that we hear in the park and at the mall, from signs all around us, from things that come up on our computer screens by accident, and things that we might pursue with some sort of just insatiable interest. This is for the young, all the way up to the oldest person in this room. For our attitudes of our minds and the values of our hearts, the things we say, the things we dare say in defense of that which is right, the things we do, we will be under an assault of the enemy for the rest of our lives. And I'm going to ask you this question. Do you believe it? Do you believe that you will be under assault? Folks, please understand. There's not a person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, who is immune from being under attack by the enemy. Just this past week, and this just spreads out all over the place. Because of what's going on in our culture, the culture wars, Once again, the value that we place on marriage and on purity, on that which is right, is under attack. So that even those of us who think we're pretty well balanced and we can see, you know, truth, we can separate truth and error, we're under attack. I just wonder what the CEO of Chick-fil-A has, what's gone on in his mind and heart, and in the minds and hearts of his extended family, of those who work at drive-up windows at Chick-fil-A, and those who, I wonder what's going through everybody's mind. What can I say? What can I say? What can I believe? I have to speak about this so very quietly. I wonder if I'm some sort of horrible prude, if I don't think that there's such a thing as purity in marriage between one man and one woman for life. But we're all under attack, and it's not just the other guy. If you hear this, what I'm about to say today, and you just think, oh, those poor other guys, this is other guy stuff. It's not. It's for you and for me. I remember hearing my pastor say, I'm so glad that I remember him saying this when I was a teenager. I could have sworn that he said, you know, I've never lusted after a woman. And I'm thinking, wow. I'm serious. I thought, oh, to be so perfect. But we're all subject to this. Now, I realize right away, I read this scripture and it says, you know, my son, watch out for the words of an adulteress. They drip honey. It sounds like the scriptures are so terribly sexist, right? We all know that it's women who are the problem. Like Adam said to God, when God said, what have you done? And Adam said, it was the woman you gave me. Blaming her and blaming him for what went on. The words of an adulteress, the words of an adulterer. This stuff goes in the, it's in the minds of men and women, of young men, of young women. It's in the minds of old men and old women. You can't get away from this stuff. So we need to be street smart. We need to think the way God thinks. And just understand what the score is. Solomon is the one who wrote these words. Now remember, what was the score for Solomon? He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. That's an awful lot of experience. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, he just says, meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He said, I've tried it all. No kidding. I've tried it all. Money, sex, I've tried it all. Fame and fortune, I know it all. And he said, it's all meaningless this side of the sun. You take God out of the picture. You don't recognize that God is here. And any single moment you don't recognize God is here, you're on a slippery slope to the pit of hell. This is serious stuff. Solomon, the one whose father, David, good King David, who wrote so many psalms, and he was so much in touch with God. David, this wonderful godly king, to whom God made amazing promises, he lingered at the side of at the balcony of his home, and he looked down and he saw a beautiful woman, and he looked too long and he indulged his mind and his fantasies, and he brought her into his bedroom. He could have whatever he wanted, and he took what he should not have had. The Bible, God does not, he does not blink or shy away from that which is real. And he bids all of us to pay attention and to personalize his word. Every single one of us to personalize it. God tells stories of people who succeeded, like Joseph. In Genesis chapters 36 through 50, Joseph, who when offered the pleasures of a moment, ran for his life. Hosea, whom God said, I want you to go out and marry a prostitute. God said that. Go marry a prostitute and bring her into your home and love her the way I love my people, because I want you, the prophet, to feel what I feel when my people go after other gods. It's like that unfaithfulness that you will feel inside of your home. And so prophets and priests and kings and fathers and mothers remind themselves first and always, and they send out an alert to their children, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. The word for adulteress is the Hebrew word for the stranger, the one who has turned aside. It's kind of a strange way this word develops. But the person who would be a stranger in your home, it is the same word for the stranger in the country. Solomon chose a good word for the adulteress. He was a man who took in lots of strangers into his home. You know what they did? They did. Anyone who prompts you to go down the wrong path is a threat to your life. And Solomon took in strangers who loved other gods and who worshiped horrible other gods. He brought them into his home, and maybe the name of a peace, you know, for the sake of making a peace treaty with someone else. But he brought in one after another, and every single one of them brought other gods into his home. And they were scattered all throughout the palace and all throughout the temple. These horrible, ugly other gods. And they turned his heart many times away from the living God. And they turned his children, the sons that would follow after him, one after another, they turned them away from the living God. It set up a pattern for hundreds of years. You think that if I look and I lust, it's without a cost? You think any of us, if we look and lust, it's without a cost? Never, never is it without a cost. And what it does is it sets up another God. It sets up an idol in our life, as if that look, as if that experience with that other woman, as if that will now make my life complete or satisfy me. But it will surely turn me away from the living God. Every single encounter with the eyes, with the lips, with the ears, with the arms, every single one will turn me away from him. Look at the contrast. Verse 3, the lips of the adulteress This one who should be a stranger, bringing in other gods. They drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. So dripping honey, smoother than oil in this Hebrew poetic venue. But in the end, see, there's always a consequence. In the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lead straight to the grave. It starts out so sweet, doesn't it? She's telling me how wonderful I am, how great this encounter is going to be. A man or a woman, either way, promising these things. But there's an aftertaste. There's a horrible aftertaste. In the end, she's bitter as gall. One author put it this way. There is an afterword. There is a morning after. There is a consequence. Now, you know, a lot of people will say, well, you know, and I've had a whole lot of experience, and what can I do now? I made my mistakes like Solomon did. You know, and you learn from your mistakes. Is that how you want your children to learn? Is that how you want to learn the rest of the lessons throughout your life? My wife and I have some very dear friends that when they got married, they were not believers. And as to hear them describe their own relationship, they said they had a very torrid sexual relationship with each other and with other people before they got married. And then they got married. When they got married, she was pregnant, as well as somebody else that he got pregnant. Their life together was more and more crazy for the first year or two. And then they both went to somebody invited them to a navigator's retreat. And at that navigator's retreat, where the Word of God was, they were exposed to the Word of God. She was in some women's classes and he was in some men's classes, and independent of each other, they both gave their lives to Christ. And I'm telling you, it was amazing what God did in their life. And they began to consume God's Word. And they had a heart for people everywhere who didn't know Christ. And they did so much to influence our relationship to people who don't know Jesus, and our willingness to embrace them as these dear folks did. They love the Lord, and they love the Lord to this day. They love Him passionately, and their lives are all about following Him. But about 3 or 4 years into our relationship with them, someone made an accusation about our friend, the husband, and said that he was a babysitter, called and told his wife, "Your husband's calling me and asking me out on a date." And though that never happened, folks, you can imagine what would happen in the life of a wife whose husband was a very sexually aggressive person before they came to Christ, both as a married man and as an unmarried man. You see, here's the deal for all of us. Everything we see is seared on our minds, and everything we hear seared in our brains. And every experience that we have that's inappropriate, there is a price to pay. It will be in, like our dear friend, it will be in the trust that a woman or a man has toward his spouse. that is probably forever, forever in question. There is a price. And so Solomon says, there is an afterward. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lead straight to the grave. Dads, if you have young children, moms, make sure you tell your kids over and over and over again, there is no such thing as free sex. Warn them, and warn yourself for the rest of your life. C.S. Lewis, that great writer, said somewhere, here's the facts of life, folks, in one sentence. Men use love to get sex, and women use sex to get love. Either way, they are worshiping another god. And the god is the god of self. And they're trying to make life meaningful by the way they treat this powerful force. Verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. Listen to me, my son. There's this amazing, wonderful contrast. It's in verse 8. Keep far from her path. Don't go near her. Don't go near that. Whether it's with an embrace, don't go there. Whether it's a thought, once again, the thought, I wish my wife would treat me that way. I wish she would appreciate me the way these other women do. I wish I could be admired for the man I'd like to be. Don't go there. Run. Every time the thought, even with just a whisper of the thought, because you will pay the price. One of the men who mentored me into ministry went decades and into his old man years was doing okay. But he didn't live it out to the end of his life, even as an old man. Above all else, guard your hearts. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Chapter 7, verse 6. Just a few more words. At the window of my house, chapter 7, verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner. Again, the adulteress, the prostitute. He was going near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. How does he describe this person? Your Bible might say the simple. Your Bible might say the naive one, the one who just believes everything, the one who believes I can get along with this, I can live this way. And who's going to know? Who's going to know? Are you serious? Who's going to know? Everybody's going to know. I remember when my dear friend, Jean Mitchell, Jean was a woman my mom's age. She was a recovering alcoholic. She was a person I sent everybody to in my church in Minnesota. I loved Jean. She was just amazing. She could look somebody in their eye who was giving her a line about how they weren't a problem drinker, and she'd say, "Oh, give me a break." She'd just face them off straight on. Don't go there. Don't be so stupid as to think it's not going to happen to you. Everybody knows. One of the men in our church who wanted to be a deacon told Jean that thought he might be an alcoholic. She dealt with him and said, "Yeah, you are." But he still tried to keep it under wraps. And she said, we had an Al-Anon group for the spouses of recovering alcoholics, and she invited this guy's wife to be part of the small group, and she said, this other wife said, "Oh, I don't want to go in because I don't want to compromise his anonymity." Jean looked at her and said, "Are you serious? If he's drinking, he's not anonymous. Everybody in our church knew every time he walked through the door by sight and smell that he's loaded. Everybody knew." Solomon is saying, "Look at this. I looked out there and I saw this simple, naive guy that thinks he's getting away with something. And everybody knows what he's doing." I think of a Hall of Fame quarterback 2 years ago who decided to send nasty pictures of himself. What a man he is. What a man. I mean, he was one of my sports heroes. He decided to send provocative pictures to women that worked for him. And boy, was he exposed. The same thing happened with a congressman a year ago. An attack dog congressman who thought he could just share the wealth of his body with the people out there, with women. And with what goes out through across the internet. Are you serious? But listen, it's not just that everybody just might get a picture of you. It's not just that your spouse might be told something about you as to where your eyes go and where your conversations are going and what you're saying on the internet to someone else's wife or to some other man or woman. Mm-mm. The end of chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. Verse 20. "Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why be captivated, men and women, by someone else who wants to draw you into a relationship that will turn your heart away from God? Why be captivated, my son? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his ways. The evil deeds of a wicked man," and that's what this is, "ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly." There you go. A man's ways are hidden from the Lord. Are not hidden from the Lord. They're in full view of the Lord. And he examines all his paths. Let me tell you one thing will happen, folks, for you and for me. Every time we indulge ourselves in that which is not pure, every time we indulge ourselves with our eyes, with our ears, with our on the internet, with our words, every time we indulge ourselves by a fantasy, every time we indulge ourselves, we put ourselves in great risk. And if you stack that up enough times, I'm going to give you a guarantee. your theology will change. It will. Because you'll be saying, of the Holy One who sees it all, you'll be saying by the way you live your life, I don't think that's true. I think I'm getting away with something. You will change your theology. You will change your spiritual walk. It will change. And that'll happen for every single one of us. Who's my warning to today? It's to you, everyone, every gender, every age. And it is to me. I love these words. I just want to turn you to one more text, and then we're going to close. Job chapter 31. Job 31. Job is defending himself in front of friends who said, the reason why you're going through all you're going through, Job, is because maybe you've done something wrong. And they suggest a number of things that he might have done wrong. And for a number of chapters, Job defends himself. And in the midst of his defense, we read these words. Job 31, verses 1 through 4. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is a man's lot from God above, his heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? And so I made a covenant with my eyes. Father, I pray that you would remind me day in and day out because of the great risk that this is to make a covenant with my eyes, my ears, my hands. With all my energy, make a covenant to not look or indulge myself in the midst of all the things that stimulate and lure. Thanks, Father, that you tell us that if we'll ask, you give us the wisdom and strength to do whatever you want us to do. And so I submit myself afresh to you in Jesus' name. Amen.